Islam and the Quran. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly talked about the people of Lut. Lut was a prophet, and his people, they were involved in the, you can say, like homosexual acts. For example, in chapter A'raf, verse number 81, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, innakum lata'tuna rijala shahwatan min dunin nisa. Verily, you approach men with lust instead of women.
Yeah.
Okay. This is a very clear,
clear
verse. Nay, you are a people who far exceed the bounds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and obviously Allah has said for them, there is فَانْزُرْ كَيْفَ كَانَ أَعْقِبَةُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ. And you should see that how the consequences of the sinners will be on the day of judgment, and Allah will burn them with the fire. So this is one of the verses. The next verse in which in the Quran which we have, which is a clear verse about this, that's the chapter Shu'ara, verse number 165. In verse number 65, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. Do you approach the males of all creatures of the world? وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ. And leave the mates your Lord has created for you. You know, the mates which Allah has created, obviously when the word azwaj is used, or the zawj, it's for the man wives. And woman,
yeah.
Wives,
yeah.
The females.
It's very
nay,
clear.
But you, yes. Nay, but you are people who transgress. You know, the transgressors are those, you know, in Arabic we say fasiqeen, for example, or mujrimeen.
Exceeding limits.
Exceeding the limits. You're exceeding the limits. The limit is that even, you know, in the Quran we have this story, those who have read this story, Hazrat Lut alayhi salam has daughters. And he said, my daughters are there to marry, leave this actions that you have. In here also, you know, at the time of the Prophet Lut, what it shows is this verse. It tells us that they had wives. It's not like they didn't have wives. They were marrying to the, like the males were marrying to the women and women to the males.
It was just something
they were
extra.
Having the, yeah, they were having the kids, the generation was going on, but they were exceeding the limits as well, where they had the wives for the kids, having kids and to make a family. For the lusts, they were going towards, you know, the towards the homosexuality. This was the case, and this was a kind of, you know, we can say a belief that they had, a kind of action which they used to do at that time. And Allah said, this is something which leads you to the transgression, to exceed the limits. After this, if I can go to the next verse, it is chapter Naml, verse number 55. It's 54 and 55, because in 54, it is said, وَلُوطًا إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةَ وَأَنْتُمْ تُبْصِرُونَ. And Lut, the prophet Lut, when he said to his people, do you commit abomination knowingly? Do you commit fahisha is, you know, immorality, an action which is disgust. Do you perform such an action while you know it? And then he says, أَإِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَحْوَةً مِّن دُونِ النِّسَاءِ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ. And you must need lust after men instead of women. Nay, you are a senseless people. Now, these are some verses which have come in the Quran, especially if in chapter Naml, if we follow these verses, which I just mentioned from verse number 54 onwards, it's about this story, like what they used to do and how the prophet Lut has, you know, said them not to do this. And then later, there was a punishment which was sent on the people of Lut. Some of them became, you know, monkeys. Some of them, obviously, they got the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah just destroyed all of them. So this is all because of the lust that people have. Now, I want to go to another point here. Which is very necessary. Why people do get involved in such things? That's the main.
That's the main reason.
That's the main thing which we need to find out. What's the reason? You know, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an unlimited entity. La mahdud. He is unlimited entity. His powers are unlimited. His knowledge is unlimited. His being alive is unlimited. His beauty is unlimited. He has created us, human beings, as the best of creatures. Ashraf al-makhlouqat. We also have this, you know, because he has created us, we have something in our in us that we always go towards the, you know, extreme level of a thing. For example, if someone has a power, he wants the extreme power. Yeah, the invade the countries, the wars that we have, the one who call himself as a superpower, still he's going here and there. He wants to control the whole world. This desire of reaching to the last limit, extreme level of something,
perfection.
We can say, in other words, yes, reaching to the perfection is inside us.
Right.
Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he has created us, he has put this lust in us. Obviously, this is something in everyone, like in the nature it is. The lust is there. But how to express, how to enjoy this lust, there are some specific rules. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a boundary in this world, in this material world. He said that you can enjoy this lust in this world through this mean, through the marriage with the, you know, a wife. And even in Islam, you know that it is said like if you can do justice amongst your wife, you can have up to 4 wives.
Whatever you can do through the right mediums.
To the right mediums. Mm. This is a mean and medium through which you can, you know, get that lust or the perfection in this field,
yes,
like in the field of lust, and not every kind of lust. Because if lust is harming others, if it is harming the society, the next generation, that is not allowed. That is prohibited.
Even if it's self-harming.
Yes, if it is self-harming. Mm. So basically, anything which brings harm in order to reach to that perfection is prohibited in the Islam. You just mentioned the right thing. Even self-harming. Why masturbation is haram?
Yes.
Prohibited. It's a self-harming. There are some reasons said in the medical sciences. Having relation in a homosexual, you know, having a homosexual relation, this is harming the society, your next generations. If someone will stick to the homosexuality, he will never have kids.
I think both parties are harming each other.
Yes, that's for sure.
That's for sure. Yeah.
We're talking about the different aspects of it.
Social aspects.
That's the first. The second aspect is social aspect. You know, it's social. Then why, if they're doing that, if everyone becomes homosexual, for example, if everyone becomes homosexual,
there will not be no children.
There will be no more children.
Yes. Exactly.
No more generations. People will die. Obviously, one day they will die. 60 years, 40 years, 70 years. How to continue? You know, then they go back towards the nature. Nature says to opposite sex should have relation with each other in order to, you know, continue the generation, have the generations moving on. So this is something natural. So anything which is against the nature, number one, anything which is harming the society, the self, person itself, all these things are prohibited in Islam. And Islam is strongly against, all the religions are against it, because it is against the natural laws. We have some natural laws. So we need to be very much careful. And these people who are, basically, they want that perfection. But in order to get that perfection, there is a limitation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put some limitations in this world. It shows its true means. And then the real perfection is in hereafter. So we need to go through the means, the true means to get that perfection. And people who are following the true means, they are really, they have actually become, they have reached to that perfection. We have many examples. There are the saints and all those. Even one more thing, let me tell you one more thing.
Please.
That, you know, you have heard about the Sufism. Yeah. Those people who get away from the world, they do not get involved with the lust, not marrying anyone, especially, you know, in the one of the major critics on the Christianity is that, you know, the pops and the fathers, they don't marry.
Right.
For example. This is also an extreme level. This is against nature.
Mm.
When Allah has created you, has given you some power, has made something halal for you, in the sense of marriage, not marrying is also something which is against the nature. This is not also allowed. And that's why we have, you know, when we read the marriage statement,
yes.
we read a hadith, a narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which Prophet has said, "An-nikahu min sunnati, faman raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni."
Yeah.
Nikah or marrying is from my sunnah. And whoever turns away from my sunnah, falaysa minni, he is not from me.
It's really good you mentioned the Catholic Church, because I wanted to add this point. Just recently, I think probably a decade ago or a few years back in Boston, they were having issues of increasing youths who were interested in same-sex marriage, and there were some problems. So that when some journalists got involved, they investigated the journalists themselves, and they found out that the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church in Boston, was involved in basically sexual mistreatment of those kids. Mm-hmm. So because they used to go to the Sunday school, and they got mistreated, they got sexually abused. And when they came out of the church, they were like mentally disturbed. Mm-hmm. So this trauma created, extreme reactions. And mm-hmm. they basically hated this, you know, the natural form of marriage or relationship, the sexual relationship. So they were more inclined to the same-sex marriage right after this trauma.
It's because of a mental disorder.
Exactly. This is a mental disorder.
Yeah.
And, I just like to add this point real quickly here and then end this program, that our listeners should get into this topic and research about this phenomena, because the church is itself involved in creating this masses of people who are basically
who
were traumatized.
Abused, yeah, who were abused first. This is very important,
Child abuse, yeah.
This is
and it's really common in the church. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, it's really common in the church. When they complained against those pastors, they simply transferred those pastors to a different states.
Mm. Instead to do of, the same thing over there.
Yeah, exactly. So basically, and they kept doing it, the same thing. So a big number of those kids.
I feel sorry for those people, where they have gone, obviously, seriously.
Yeah, exactly.
It's more harmful than even an atomic bomb.
Extremely harmful.
Extremely. Generations are being harmed.
Killing one person would be equivalent to killing whole humanity, basically.
Yes. And if you take him away from the right path, from the natural process, you know, this is in Islam, you know, we have every rule. I just remembered of some of the rulings in Islam. You know, in Islam, we have a rule that if a goat or a camel, if that goat or camel drinks its own pee, you're not allowed to use its meat or the milk. You need to keep it separate, you know. If a goat or camel drinks its own pee or the other animals, because he's eating the najasat, you're not allowed to use its meat. You need to keep it separate for 40 days in a way that it gets the fresh water, fresh food, and it does not eat or drink the dirty things which it used to drink or eat. And after 40 days, when it changes its habits, then yes, you're allowed to leave it amongst the rest of the animals.
Yes.
Even in the animals, there are the rights of the animals. If an animal is, because of any reason, because of hunger or any reason, gets involved in these dirty things, Islam comes and stops it. It separates it from the society, from the animal society, for a couple of days, so that it is rectified, its mental disorderness is, you know, been cured, and then it can come back.
Exactly.
So these things are, yes, there are many reasons. This is one of the reasons which you just involved. The other reasons can be the family itself, you know, how the families are. If within the family, the relations, uncles or aunts or, you know, the friends of the parents. So people, especially living in the West, should be very much careful about the relations that they have, people with whom they come and go, where, you know, the
in regards to abuse, right?
Yeah, in regards to the abuse, I'm saying. when you leave your kids with someone, what kind of person is that?
Exactly.
All these things are very important, inshallah.
Thank you very much, Brother Naqvi. With this, we will end this topic today. And inshallah, till the next episode, we'll be seeing you, inshallah. Thank you. Khuda hafiz. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. The light.
China's space agency has released videos of its first Mars rover as it's exploring the red planet's surface. The rover is named Zhurong. It's now investigating a vast plane known as Utopia Planitia on Mars's northern hemisphere. The rover successfully landed on Mars in mid-May. It is studying the red planet's surface rocks and atmosphere. It also looks for signs of life, including any subsurface water or ice. The solar-powered Chinese robot weighs around 240 kilograms and has 6 wheels. China is the second country after the U.S. to operate a rover on Mars. A university in the Venezuelan capital Caracas has turned its roof into a garden and uses sustainable energy to light up as classes. The roof of Andres Bello Catholic University is covered with plants and 30 solar panels. The panels, along with a wind turbine, produce the 7,400 watts of electricity to illuminate that area and light 2 rooms in the building. The roof is now functioning as a self-sufficient and environmentally friendly open-air classroom. The proposal for the project was put forward by 2 students. The aim is to educate people about renewable energy and the threat of climate change.
A small New Hampshire town has been hit by a series of car break-ins over the last few weeks. People were shocked when they finally discovered the mischievous criminal. A large black bear has been identified as the bandit wreaking havoc in the town of Thornton. The naughty mammal was caught on camera as it got on its 2 hind legs and skillfully opened the door of a car. Police say the bear was most likely rummaging for food. Authorities have asked people to remove food from their cars to avoid enticing the troublesome animal. A Jordanian woman is receiving high demands for the soap she produces. Why? Because she uses an unusual ingredient. Lara Altiti makes soap out of camel milk. She tours different cities in Jordan to find the best camel farms for her business. Titi uses camel milk as the major ingredient for the soap she produces. That's because she says it has rich benefits and contains more vitamins than cow milks.
The first stage includes weighing the soap, and I include different kinds of oil to preserve the quality of the soap and its therapeutic benefit. We need to have high foam and tough consistency, and we don't want it to be rancid. We place high importance on the therapeutic material that we add during the production process.
Titi started her soap line at home using a manual process and then expanded it to an independent workshop. Her soap line has now become very popular in Jordan. Titi produces more than 4,000 soap bars a month. She sells them both to domestic and international customers.
If you're a car lover, this story is for you. Over 300 classic vehicles have taken part in a retro rally across Estonia. The 1,000-kilometer rally kicked off in the town of Perde. It drew participants from Latvia and Finland. Their motto is Straight Ahead to the Past. The vintage cars participated in the event are mostly produced between 1930 and 1980. Experts say all the vehicles are in good condition. However, they doubt if all the vehicles can make it to the end of the five-day rally.
The German firm's electric air taxi takes its first flight at a show in an airport near the French capital, Paris. Volocopter's flying taxi, which looks like a tiny helicopter, took off and landed vertically over the airport with no passenger on board during a three-minute trial. Aside from its two-passenger capacity, the aircraft also has some room for luggage. It flew a 500-meter route at speeds of up to 30 kilometers per hour and 30 meters high along the airfield. The flying taxi service would first be operated by a licensed pilot, but the flight would be fully automated over a period of time.
With respect to regulation, initially we will have a fully certified, fully licensed helicopter pilot, just to fit into existing regulation. But we believe over time it can be much simpler to obtain such an operating license for a volocopter. And of course, in the last instance, we want to take a pilot requirement out and we want these vehicles to fly fully automated. So you will not need a pilot license anymore. You can just summon the volocopter. It will come and pick you up and bring you safely to your destination.
The German firm is entering the urban mobility market with high hopes of playing a major role in the infant industry. Volocopter says its objective is to have a service in operation for 2024 for the 2024 Olympic Games. Walking around the city without shoes can be delightful. If you're interested in the experience, visit the Russian capital. A 3.5-kilometer long barefoot trail has recently opened in Moscow's Elk Island Park. It's made of various materials such as pine bark, beach pebbles, and clay. Taking around 40 minutes to complete, the path attracts hundreds of visitors every day. However, some people find it difficult to walk without shoes, calling the path a torture trail. A zoo in Turkey has welcomed a baby elephant from an endangered species. The birth of a female calf at Izmir Wildlife Park has caused excitement in keepers and visitors. The calf, yet to be named, is the third offspring of parents from Asian species. The International Union for the Conservation of Nature classifies the Asian elephant as endangered due to their rapid decline in the wild. The Asian elephants are primarily threatened by poaching, fragmentation, and loss and degradation of habitat. Currently, around 20 to 40,000 Asian elephants are living across the world, five of which inhabiting Turkey's Izmir Zoo.
A Palestinian artist has come up with the idea of making children feel happy after the recent Israeli aggression on the besieged Gaza Strip left many people dead. Amna Sami is a young Palestinian artist who has gathered Palestinian kids in the city of Beit Lahia, north of Gaza. That's where houses were destroyed by Israeli airstrikes and bombings during the recent aggression on the territory. Sami draws the Palestinian flag as well as the map of Palestine on children's cheeks as patriotic symbols. She says she does that to say that these people in the midst of destruction will become strong again. Sami says by painting on kids' faces, she wants to send a message to the world.
I'm sending a message to the world that our children should live like other children in the world, away from danger and destruction. It is their right in life to live as children in a safe place, a place that gives them something to live a normal life.
Palestinian kids say they feel happy when Sami paints their faces. The Israeli regime launched its devastating onslaught on Gaza in early May. At least 256 Palestinians, including 66 children, were killed during the 11-day war. Turkish band has found musical inspiration in a most unlikely place, a local landfill. Here's more. Members of Funk Istanbul have assembled instruments from the dump in a junkyard in Istanbul. They use their ingenious new tools to play Turkish folk music. The band aims to raise awareness about recycling. Turkey is one of the biggest producers of municipal waste globally. The country has a low recycling rate. Only 12% of waste is repurposed there.
Technology has come in handy to rescue animals in disaster zones. American cinematographer Douglas Thron has used a high-tech infrared drone to save animals from fire or storm, or even those who are stuck in trees. The drone he uses has a large thermal camera, a spotlight, and zoom lens. The good point is that the aerial vehicle does not make too much noise. Therefore, it does not scare away animals.
So what I do is I fly infrared drones primarily at night over disaster areas after a hurricane or a fire hits, and I look for people's pets, whether it be cats or dogs, and I also look for injured wildlife, and then either I or rescue crews will go in and rescue the animals after I spot the animals after these natural disasters.
Thron has so far rescued hundreds of stranded animals in various places in the US and Australia. Emergency services have allowed him to participate in rescue efforts after making sure that the drone works well to achieve its goal.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A video has gone viral showing animals at a U.S. zoo enjoying their bath time becoming clean as a new pin. Keepers at Chicago's Brookfield Zoo washed the animals to celebrate International Bath Day. From anteaters to rhinos all got sprayed with a water hose. They seemed to love their bath time as it kept them cool in the summer heat. Zoo officials say the occasion is to honor ancient Greek scientist Archimedes, who made a discovery while in the bath. You might be pleased to know life is going back to normal as countries around the world are easing coronavirus restrictions. Disneyland in the French capital, Paris, is saying bonjour to visitors once again with all necessary precautions. Bet everyone missed that. The theme park reopened its doors to the public with limited tickets and an online reservation system. All visitors over 6 years old are required to wear face masks and to observe social distancing guidelines. New attractions, including a hotel and various car rides, are also available for guests. Disneyland Paris was shut for over 7 months due to rising COVID-19 infections. This is the first time since January 2020 that all the six Disney resorts are open. Children have their own ways of remembering the dead. In Gaza, Palestinian kids fly kites in memory of their peers who lost their lives in the recent Israeli onslaught. Dozens of kids participated in the event, holding kites bearing the pictures of 66 little victims. According to the organizers, the goal was to send a message to people around the world that Palestinian kids have the right to live a free and happy life. The children said their dream is to fly in the sky without any restrictions or wars. A herd herd of wild Asian elephants in China has turned into international stars after leaving their natural habitat in Yunnan province. The herd of 15 elephants is said to have left home in southwest China 15 months ago, but it was in April when they grabbed officials' attention after they were spotted by locals. The elephants have so far trekked nearly 500 kilometers across the country. They have traveled through villages and towns and even stopped for a rest. Local authorities have welcomed these mammoth travelers with treats of sweet corn and bananas. They are monitoring the elephants' movements with drones while keeping them away from residential areas.
Chinese grandma has given a dazzling display of her masterly kung fu performance at a martial arts competition. The 98-year-old woman and her son took the stage as a curtain raiser to the event. The duo put on a kung fu show before a large crowd of spectators who were impressed by her skillful gestures. She was invited to the competition to act as a judge.
I started practicing martial arts when I was only five. I would box every day, learning movements like chopping, pushing palm, and thrusting palm. Though I am old now, my strength hasn't gone.
Zhang says she's inherited her family's martial arts. She's rumored to have a sense of justice from a very young age and try to help others, which earned her quite a reputation where she lives. Traditional martial arts have been passed down in the Zhongkeng village located in Zhejiang province for 500 years. Go to Italy, where Mount Etna has put on an eye-catching show with its spectacular eruptions. Red-hot lava fountains and plumes of smoke spewed up into the sky. The main eruption was located at the southeastern crater of the volcano. Mount Etna is Europe's tallest active volcano. It's located above the Sicilian town of Catania. It often erupts but rarely causes damage. However, nearby residents have to deal with ash showers. Geological studies show that Mount Etna has been active for more than 2 million years now.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing, where we discuss the issues and topics related to the Islamic upbringing of our children, who are our future and the future of our communities. Now, to help us, we have with us Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid Abdullah. Thank you very much for giving us your time.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a pleasure being here with you.
Thank you. Okay, so we've been talking about the prerequisites and methods that we will be covering in this program, and we've been given a summary in each one. Last time we talked about habits, teaching our children habits early on, because it will become an essential part of their lives. It will be difficult for them to leave, like brushing your teeth, saying Bismillah before drinking water, and Alhamdulillah after. We talked about the importance of acting or pretending and playing along with them, as the Prophet put it, to take ourselves to their level and play along with them. And we talked about how important pretending is in promoting the creativity of the children, and trying to stop children will kind of kill that creativity. So what is the next method that we'll be learning about?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه Previously, we said we need to be role models, right? Another method is creating better role models. The differences between us being role models and creating role models is that the child sometimes, because he subconsciously or consciously, he sees the parents as authority figures. So the chances of him learning from his parents being role models is not as much as him learning from others, right? If you look at children, for example, or, you know, across the board, or children, teenagers, if you look in their rooms, you find posters of soccer players, you find posters of singers, posters of actors, posters of people they relate to, right, of people they love, and they take their habits. For example, you find many boys, for example, they who aren't into soccer, they have pictures of Ronaldo or Messi or these guys.
Ali Day, you
know. Or if you look at, for example, girls that would have pictures of, you know, actors or female actors and stuff like that, or models they could relate to. This itself is a very dangerous field to let the child just choose whoever he wants as a role model, because they will adopt. Because even I speak for myself, that sometimes we try to walk like them, talk like them, especially when it comes to movies. If you know, movies or cartoons, and you try to enact these characters. And now this becomes an actual phenomenon, especially in Japan, for example. I was watching this cartoon called Attack on Titan. I don't know if you've heard of this.
I've heard of it, yeah.
So I watched this cartoon, and then I did a bit of research on it, because my son, he was bugging me about watching it. And I'm very cautious of age restriction, so I looked at the cartoon itself. It's a horrible cartoon. It's very, you know, blood and gore cartoon. And then when I done a bit of research on it, it was like one of number one or number three in the world. But if you look in Japan, a lot of people they dress like these characters, they walk in the street like these characters, like they've taken them to heart. It became who they are, even in the outside. So it's dangerous that I don't want my child to take a role model that is not good for him. So we need to do what? We need to shape who they should choose as role models.
Okay, that can be an interesting topic, but I'm wondering that if we keep saying no, 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 there was going to probably be resistance from them. Although you don't have much time to respond to that question, because we're going for a break.
After the break.
Yeah. Okay, we'll take the break right now, and we'll be back for that question. Don't go away.
When I was born, the first words that I had heard were the words of Allah being whispered through my ear. And as I felt Allah's presence in my soul, that day Islam took me in its fold.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. So just before the break, you said that it's important for children, for us, to select the role models that our children have, or at least not let them have any person as a role model, because then they'll follow suit, and that can go to terrible places. But I mean, I'm saying that especially for someone living in the West, where children, there's a very harsh limitation on how much you can, it's not very easy to limit your children on what they see and what they hear, especially if they're not going to a Muslim school. How much can you resist and you stop them, prevent them from seeing various cartoons? Or
look, inshallah, later on we'll talk about this prevention thing, because that itself, it's not a good method, right? What we need to do as parents, because we're talking about trying to bring a child from a young age, we need to introduce to them role models ourselves, like personalities from our own, before they have to go and look themselves. The only reason is to think of it like this: when your mind is empty and you go outside, you start to take from outside. But if your mind is already full and you go to the outside, the chances of you trying to shove something in becomes a lot less, right? For example, when we teach our kids to have heroes and pictures of heroes, so what we do is, like, from a young age, we introduce the heroes and the role models ourselves to them, so that when they see others, they, you know, their mind starts to compare, like, who is this to Imam Ali, for example, when we talk about bravery, who is this guy to this guy, who is this guy to this guy. And for example, with girls as well, when we give them the picture of Zainab, the picture of Fatima Zahra, and we give them role models of ourselves,
So that limits the chances of them adopting and getting role models who are bad.
Mm-hmm.
Or sometimes we don't, you know, even when you see a child, for example, going towards a role model, and instead of telling him off, right, explain to him why this person is bad, for example. For example, if I have to compare, if I have to look at soccer players, for example, if my son wants to look at Ronaldo, for example, Ronaldo is just a rich guy and he has, you know, this and that, and he has, you know, in his Instagram account, he has even bad pictures of himself and his family, like, you know, almost naked, completely naked, of his wife and his... I don't want my kids to go to Ronaldo and join him and, you know, start following him and go expose himself to this. For example, I would give him the alternative, which is Muhammad Salah. He's a Muslim. He does good things, you know. He, for example, he has, you know, he takes care of his family. He takes care of his mother. He's charitable. He has a lot of good traits. So we can do a bit of replacement, right? Mm-hmm. But the idea is we need to start from the beginning to filter the role models for them so they don't have to go to someone that we don't want to go to.
Yeah, and this is also a method for us to give them the values that we want them to have. Like, for instance, pop artists are very popular, but we teach them that it's not about popularity. It's about being, like, for instance, on the path of truth, supporting the truth. It's not about flying. It's about being very, very staunch on supporting the truth and stuff like that.
Yeah, so like I said, so sometimes you need to explain to them who these people are so they can understand that wrong and right obviously would have their own role model. So they can choose. Not saying, no, I don't want this, take that down, burn it, I don't know, rip it apart. That kind of method always the child backfires. Will not accept.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take our final break. We'll be back for another method. Don't go away.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing with Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. So in the last part, we talked about how it's important for us to create the right role models for our children apart from ourselves. And I think the golden sentence in that part was that we have to not try to prevent them because it could backfire. But explain to our children that good and bad people have their own role models. You have to choose which one you want to be. What is the next method that we're going to be learning about?
Next method is rather not a method. It's rather it's just something that kids do. Playing, right? Playing for grown-ups, for me and you, is to fill up time. You know, I mean, I have friends who are my age or even older. They spend at least 8 hours a day behind a PlayStation playing COD, for example, or playing Fortnite and whatever. All these games, the old grown-up men, to them, that game we're playing is to fill up time. Sometimes we take that mentality that I think that playing is trying to fill up time, and I shove it in my child's brain. I think that my child's also trying to fill up time and all waste time. But in fact, playing is an essential part of a child's life. That through playing, he gets to develop his social skills, his logic and his mental state gets to develop through the process of playing. So to the child, it's extremely important act of his life, his routine, to play. Where if I look at it from where I stand, it's a waste of time or trying to fill up time. And most parents, you find, like, they tell the kids off when they see them playing, for example, or playing too much. They say, you know what, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't play too much. But in fact, the child gets his energy and he gets his brain starts to work through the act of playing. So we need to make sure that our children get adequate and enough time to play.
When you're saying playing, do you mean specifically digital games or any sort of playing?
Now, when it comes to playing, obviously, inshallah, we will later on expand more on it. But it's both, right? You need to have physical playing and digital playing. But digital playing, it also
increases the child's brain's activity, and it does, according to some studies, it does increases his even his IQ, makes him a bit smarter. Too much of it obviously would kill him, would kill his brain, right? So we need to have both, physical
balance
and digital.
Right, and because I want our audience to think about this, and I will be thinking about all of these until the right time arrives, how is playing different to pretending? Are they also playing? Because we just talked about acting in like a few sections ago.
No, so playing is like, for example, you see kids, for example, with Legos or with toys, they build things. Or
so
you
there's
see,
no pretending
example,
in playing.
No, he's not pretending. Or he plays soccer, for example, or he plays marbles, or he does an activity himself, a physical activity that's considered to be playing. Or even sometimes as much as a child picking up a doll and talking to them, pretending that they are talking back to them, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they play. But pretending they have a vision of superhero or something in their mind that they're trying to recreate.
In other words, let's rename pretending to imitating.
You can say that.
Yeah, okay. That's all the time that we have, unfortunately. But if you missed the program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply visit parstoday.com. That's parstoday.com. Find the Call of Islam link and you will see us right there, Islamic Upbringing. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. That's englishradio@irib.ir. And also you can communicate with us directly through our social media accounts. Search at Call of Islam Radio on Instagram, Telegram, YouTube, and Twitter. Until next episode, happy parenting. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea
of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners to our program, The Man Who Changed the World. This is a program that is about the life and times of Imam Khomeini. May God bless his soul. And once again, I'm your host for this program, Ijaz Hussain. And I also have my good friend, Dr. Mahdi Turabi, on the line. And I'd just like to say salam and welcome him to the program.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for inviting me.
Thank you, Dr. Mahdi Turabi. We are speaking about the man who changed the world, and we got to the stage where we discussed some personality and characteristics of the Imam, of course, in the last sessions we had. But today we're going to talk about how Imam Khomeini has revived religion on the map in terms of the fact both as far as Islam is concerned and as far as spirituality is concerned around the globe. Dr. Mahdi Turabi, your take on that?
Well, I think one of the important features or one of the important effects or consequences of having a personality like Imam enter the scene was exactly that, what you mentioned, which is that it really was all about reviving Islam. And because at that time we lived in a world where, you know, the Western civilization was dominant.
Yes.
And in that civilization, you know, religion was really becoming a secondary issue.
Yes, it
or
was.
Or was becoming something that was marginal or that was, you know, related to a minority of the population.
Sure.
And then if you look at all the intellectual climate of that time in that dominant civilization, it was, you know, pretty much across the board secular, whether it was left-wing secular, you know, Marxist, or liberal secular, or even on the right. You know, if you look at, you know, movements such as neoconservatism or the kind of secular right wing, if you look at the States or if you look at Thatcher in Britain.
Yeah, yeah. Reminded me of the Iron Lady again, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, Jesus.
There really wasn't any more space for any kind of religious discourse.
Sure.
Or the religious discourse that was marginalized.
It was very much marginalized. You're absolutely right.
Or it was, you know, labeled as just, you know, fundamentalist and whatever. And of course, this also relates to Christianity and the inability of Christianity at that time, and still, I would argue today, to really
To cope with the issues of today. That's absolutely right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so here we had, and in Islam, we had a similar situation in the sense that when you had the those branches of Islam that didn't follow the school of Ahlul Bayt, they were also confronted with this inability to really offer solutions to, you know, the believers or the people.
Sure.
Maybe less so than Christianity, but still there was a lot of problems.
Sure.
That they were confronted with.
To be honest, Dr. Mahdi Turabi, the thing is that, you know, hindsight's a great thing, you know, and when we look back on the situation, I mean, when we see what the hell is going on in the Middle East with the Takfiris and all the rest of it, we can certainly understand that, you know, why they were not able to cope with anything, because they're pretty much in the pocket of the West, even today. So,
well, of course. I mean, that's one aspect of it, when you're talking about Takfiris and Ali Saud and that kind of branch.
Yeah, our favorite topic.
Also, I'm also talking about, you know, so-called mainstream or, you know, moderate Sunnism.
Absolutely.
Which, because of certain
deficiencies.
Yeah, deficiencies as it relates to, and I'll be very specific, for example, that they don't accept logic or logical reasoning.
That's right. Well, to be honest, you know, Muntik was
a problem. You know, when you want to deal with when you want to deal with life, when you want to deal with living, you know, in the world on a daily basis and trying to help people, because, you know, what's the point of having a religion if it's just based on, you know, I'm just going to have personal prayer, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, who needs a religion like that? You know?
Exactly.
And we talked about this, as you may have.
Yeah, heard. I mean, this is the thing that, you know, as you say, that even Mantiq was completely dropped by many Sunni madrasas. They don't even study it now. They don't even look at it.
Again, I mean, you know, we have to look at why would we, you know, this is a completely secularized and westernized, modernized version of religion, what is a lot of people have in their head, which is that it's just this personal thing. Well, of course, religion is not just a personal thing.
Absolutely.
You know, and this is the problem that we have is, you know, why do we even, you know, what's the point of having a religion if it's just a personal thing, you know?
Yeah.
A religion has to be involved socially, has to care about justice, has to care about fighting evil, and has to care about, you know, offering solutions to daily problems. It has to help people.
Sure.
It's not just there to, you know, make them feel good,
okay?
Which is what Christianity had become or has become in many instances.
Sure, absolutely.
And so we had these fundamental structural historical problems with religion that, you know, was, and as a result, the religion was completely leaving the lives of people. It was no longer a factor in the lives of many people.
Sure.
And so, because as we claim, you know, we have that very pure and real school of Ahlul Bayt, which is the closest that we have to the real deen, the real deen al-haq. Because remember, from an Islamic perspective, we don't have different religions. We have one religion.
Absolutely.
It's the latest version.
Yes,
and the final version.
Yeah, exactly.
It's the final version of it.
It's the final version of it, yes.
Right?
Yes.
So it's not like we can say, well, you know, we have Christianity and Islam and Judaism. Yes, we do, and on a certain level when we're talking about, you know, legally speaking.
Yes,
you know,
yes.
In terms of, you know, the followers of the Ahl al-Kitab having rights and you know,
from a completely
fiqh
point of view, yes, that's right.
Right.
Yes.
But in terms of the reality of it, in terms of what it is that God has revealed to His creation, and the risala that is being, you know, given as guidance to humanity, well, we only have one religion, which
that's
is Deen al-Haq, as it says in the Quran, which is, you know, the religion that was revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Exactly, and that's perfect, that's complete.
And it happens to be called Islam.
Yes.
And in that religion, you have the unfortunate events that occurred after the demise of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that, you know, which is why a certain group within Islam say that they follow the school of Ahl al-Bayt.
Yes.
The family of the Prophet.
Sure.
And so it is that school out of which Imam Khomeini comes out of.
Exactly.
And it is that pure and what he called the Muhammadi Islam.
The Muhammadi Islam, that's right. You used to say the pure Muhammadan Islam, yes.
Pure Muhammadan Islam, as opposed to, remember what he used to call it?
American Islam.
American Islam.
Yeah, Salami Amiriki.
Which is that Islam, which is, oh, you know, don't get involved in social matters,
exactly.
Don't get involved in political matters,
yes.
It's just a personal thing, you know.
You know, just have a KFC next to the Kaaba, eh?
Well, and again, I mean, you know, it's funny you mention that because I think that's so symbolic and that's such a clear example of, you know, what's the, they always talk about, you know, you know, isn't that the biggest perversion itself? That you would even if it's halal, because they talk about, well,
it's halal.
You know, it's halal. You know, we have halal KFC. Or
yeah,
we have halal
KFC
McDonald's,
next to the car.
Or halal McDonald's.
Yeah.
Or halal whatever.
My God.
And, you know, isn't that just, you know, doesn't that say everything about how they don't understand anything?
Prophet Ibrahim, peace be upon him, missed out on that one.
Right, I mean, you know, forget about Zamzam. Let's
forget about Zamzam.
You know, I mean,
he should have had a huge diet coke.
That just shows that, you know, 1,400 years and they're still jahil.
They're still jahil. Absolutely. Thank you for that.
This is the point, you know. And you know, just look at the ugly stuff they're building there. I mean, it's horrendous what they're doing.
It's horrible what they've done to the place.
You're going to get me started on this now, but
I'd like to get you started, Dr.
Manikar.
Give it the full treatment.
What Imam Khomeini did was a revival.
Yes.
Not what they're doing.
Not what they're doing.
This is like, you know, just a how should I say it? These are like a bunch of ignorant people who just recently, you know, as we say, recently became literate or recently, you know, discovered indoor plumbing. And look at what they're doing to Mecca and Medina, you know.
Exactly, exactly.
You know,
it's a catastrophe.
You know, It's a catastrophe.
It's
know?
A catastrophe
on
a grand scale.
Destroying all the history of Islam.
Yeah.
And this is something, I mean, you know, I really wonder at some of these Muslims, and I'm talking Shia and Sunni.
Yeah.
Like, do you care that they're destroying all the history of Islam? Do you even care about that?
Yeah. I mean,
do you care about the
clue,
fact that they're destroying the Prophet's house, Hazrat
sure.
Khadija,